So a while back, I decided I need to build a desk for my office. This is not a new endeavor for me. I've built tables and desks before, but I have a new office, and all I had was a card table, which is very unprofessional, so I needed to build a desk. So I actually had the idea of going to my dad's house. He's got a barn he tore down, so I used some barn wood to build a rustic desk for my office. And if you know anything about barn wood, like the real barn wood is really well used. So there's some holes and some breaks and some wear marks that needed some filling in them, needs some restoration before I could put a finish on top of it. So I get everything set, I get the top of my table built, my desk built, and I go and get some epoxy out of the cabinet. It's a two-part epoxy, so I go out and I grab my two tubes and I pour it together, one part to one part, very crucial to get the mix just right, mix it up, and I fill all of the crevices, all the holes, all the imperfections in the tabletop, I fill them up. And the scary thing was, like, this is a 15-minute epoxy. So, like, for me, I'm like, I'm getting ready, man. It's like pro football, like, finals here. Like, here we go, get ready. Man, I'm just scrambling around. Like, I feel like there was some Elf Christmas music in the background. Like, I was just going crazy, getting it all done within the time window, cleaning up the mess. Whew, okay. 15 minutes, but some of these were pretty big holes. So I'm going to wait. So I'm going to come back tomorrow, start the process over again. So I get there the next day and flip the tabletop over, start to do some work on the bottom to get the legs ready to put on. And before I know it, an hour or so in, I've noticed that all of the epoxy that I had poured into the top of the table has now leaked out onto my floor in the garage. I go back, I check the label. 15-minute epoxy, 15-minute cure time. It's been 25 hours. A little frustrated, you can imagine. Flip the desk back over, go in the house, pout, tell my wife how miserable my life is, and then I go on with my day. Next day, I come back out, touch it, tacky, wet, substance, nasty, like snot coming out of the wood. I'm like, ah! It took me 4 days. 4 days to go back in to check and to realize that I had purchased two packages of epoxy, opened one of them months before, opened another one that day, and I used two of the same parts. Instead of using one part epoxy resin and one part epoxy hardener, I used two parts resin, which just makes snot. Mix that up, poured it in your table. That looks beautiful. So I spent the next 4 or 5 hours with, if you're a parent, you know, like the little brush thingy that you use to clean the end of your baby bottles out with. Like, I'm like working, trying to get all the. It's a great day. It's a great day. You see, there's a part to where if you don't get the mix right, the blend right, two components cured and mixed together, you're not going to get the product that you want. Why do I tell you that story today? Because I believe there's a lot of Christians that live this faith journey and we're really good at taking two of the same tubes, mixing them together, and then wondering why when the storm comes, when the trial comes, when the test comes, our faith is not as secure or founded as we would hope that it would have been. And I would argue today that for many of us as Christ followers, that's where we've landed. We found our comfort zone. We found the area where we're cool to mix this portion of our faith together without taking in consideration what it takes to mix both parts. I like to describe it like this. There's an external component to our faith. We actually talked a lot about that last week. Not just believing. Jesus never said, hey, just believe. He said, follow me. There's an external part, putting our faith in action. There's an external part, but there's also an interior part. There's the work that only the Holy Spirit can do on the inside of me. And our faith is a combination of both parts of the epoxy, both parts of the configuration that God designed. Two parts mixed together, internal and external. And a lot of us, that's where we land. We just want to keep going back to the same tube, adding more to the mix, and then we get frustrated when our faith doesn't work out like we think. Like for some of us, we get fixated on the external. The external is actually a little bit easier, I think, because the external, we can usually see or feel some pretty significant results immediately. Like if you're a giver and you write that deposit or you write that check and you make that amount and you give generously out of the obedience of what God called you to do, like you feel that right away. Like this was a step of faith that I trusted God with my finance and I gave. If you serve, you might not always get that fulfillment of changing the baby diaper. Like, oh, I did some work of the Lord today. You might not always get that, but you get a sense of fulfillment that you helped serve so that someone else could grow. Like there's a part to that external part of our faith that's very tangible, very noticeable, and almost immediate. But the struggle is, if that's the only parts of the faith epoxy that we mix together, we're going to build a faith that's based on deeds. We're going to build a faith that's based on works. We're going to build a faith that's based on accomplishing. And while accomplishing, putting our faith in action is good, if that's the sole side of our faith, the only side of our faith, what happens is we turn our faith into a religious practice. We turn our faith into checkboxes. we turn our faith in to go through the motions, to live morally, to do the right thing without personally knowing who Jesus is and understanding that Jesus and I have a relationship. For some of us, that even goes a step further. We start to view the way God sees us. We start to believe the way God sees us is the more I can accomplish in his name, the more important I am in the kingdom. We get way out of balance if we're only using one piece of the combination, one piece of the mix. And it chokes out real faith because we get this worldly idea, this religious idea of what it is, and it skews my faith growth. It skews my faith development. And then there's the other side, like the internal side. I would say like this is the part where it's me and Jesus. It's the relationship that I understand. It's the personal side. It's he and I are close and friends. But oftentimes, if we only mix this portion of our faith combination, then we also miss out on lots of things too. A lot of times if we get stuck over on the side of only internal, we start to get fixated on those ideas of like if I just had more time with God. If I just had some more time to worship, if I could just schedule some more time in my day to pray, if I could just schedule some alone time where it's just the two of us, that would just fix everything. And don't get me wrong, both of these are incredibly important to our faith, but if only one of them exists, our faith will not be as resilient and as strong and as founded as it should be. Both are good, but if we continue to go back to the same tube, see what happens is sometimes as an internal focused follower, we kind of end up on the side of excusing away the actions that God is actually calling us to do. You know what? I'm sorry you're going through that, and I'll pray for you, which is great. But oftentimes, as even we read about in James last week, if someone is in need and we say things like, hello, goodbye, I'll pray for you, it may be that we try to justify it or Christianize it by saying, you know what? This is in God's hands. God will provide, God will take care, God will take the answer to your problem. And oftentimes we miss it because God's answer to the problem that he does truly hold in his hands is for you to activate your faith, put your faith in action, and go and meet the need of the person that's in need. And we sometimes justify it saying, I will do this in the spiritual, individual, personal side and miss out on the fact that we don't live our faith out externally. For our faith to grow, for our faith to be robust, for our faith to be strong and secure and founded to weather the storm requires the mix of the internal component and the external component. It's not a one-to-one. I couldn't give you a formula to say, like, this is the perfect combination of how your faith should be blended, internal and external. I would tell you this is why the Holy Spirit is within us, to give us the tension balance, to know that there are seasons where we need more external. There are seasons where God is trying to move us, and we're going, nope, just need to pray. And there are seasons where we're serve, and Jesus is like, you're all surface level. You need to have that personal side first, that personal relationship first. I think many of us, we have a natural bend to one side or the other, maybe through our DNA, maybe through where we grew up, how we grew up, the faith system that we grew up in. Everybody believes in something. Everybody has a faith in something. Because of how we grew up or what we prefer or what maybe is easier for us, we all have a bend. We all have a tendency to maybe skew more toward the personal, the internal, maybe skew more toward the external to serve and to go and to give and to act. The problem is, like, we often will continue to lean to that side. In fact, for us to grow on the other side often requires a very scary word. We like to call it discipline.
Oh. Well, you had to go there today, Pastor, didn't you?
I mean, discipline, we understand at a young age, is a terrifying word. Like, at a young age, you understand discipline is a consequence or a behavior modification. It's awful. It's painful. It's painstaking. Discipline is that simple, painful process we go to correct or redirect behavior. Now, As adults, as more grown up than when we were little kids, like, we understand discipline actually isn't terrible. It's tough to admit. I like to think of it like this. I heard this illustration one time. Discipline is like that extended family member who you really hope doesn't come to Christmas, but then ends up bringing like a really nice gift and you're glad they came. You follow me? Like, man, I really hope Uncle Bill doesn't come this year. He always comes and says the weirdest things, and he's so awkward, and he's so unlovable, and he's so weird. Oh, man. But then he shows up, and he's super kind, and he tells a really cool story and gives a really nice gift to your kid, and you're like, huh, kind of glad he came. Well, like, discipline is that thing where you're like, you don't love it. You don't look forward to it. You're not anticipating it, but you realize after it's over, like, that actually, I'm kind of glad that happened. You ever been trying to get into like a physical fitness program? You're trying to exercise your physical body, and like there are a million reasons you could come up with why you should not go to the gym today. Like, you got the home workout gym in the spare bedroom right now, and you're like, I heard it squeaking. I probably should change the bearings or something. You got excuses to justify why you can't do it. But then after you do it, you're like, I feel kind of good. I did six girls today. Look at these guns. That's why you put mirrors in there, right? Like, we get, like, immediate results. I mean, that's kind of how we feel. And then after the workout, unless it's the first time you've worked out in a while, because then it's like, ow, 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 ow. But after a few days, you feel pretty good. Like, I'm glad that I exercise discipline. Or maybe for you, like, you go out to dinner, and then, you know, you're all filled up with a meal, and then they pass out the dessert menu, and you're like, I shouldn't, but it sounds so good. And then, like, you know, like, in an hour from now, I'm going to be hurting, I'm going to have heartburn, I won't be able to sleep tonight, so I'm going to pass. And then, like, an hour later, when you're getting ready to go to bed, you're like, I'm so glad I made the right choice. Discipline actually feels good. I mean, we don't maybe think it through like that, but the reality is we often make wise choices in discipline to help us do the right thing. The thing is, sometimes we have this view of discipline as like it's a lifelong torturous journey. Like, we're going to sit down with our kids when they're old enough to understand and be like, listen, the next few years, you're going to be grounded 4.6 times on average between 3 years. You're going to be grounded on average for the next 30 years, 332 times. It's going to be an incredible young adulthood for you. No, we hope that discipline, which feels like a chore or maybe a punishment, that this chore becomes a habit. And this habit becomes a lifestyle, and this lifestyle leads to life change. Like, when we start a discipline in our life, we don't hope to be punished for the rest of our life. We hope that it leads to life change and eventually to a changed life. If I discipline myself not to drink sugary drinks, I understand that what I'm doing is creating a habit that leads to a lifestyle that leads to a life change. If I create a discipline to spend less money or only spend money where I need it and to save more money, if I create the discipline, I understand it may be a chore that moves to a habit that creates a lifestyle that results in life change. If I'm calling my mom as the new discipline more often than I have been before, like, I understand, sorry, mom, it might be a chore at first, but it becomes a habit, which leads to a lifestyle, which leads to a life change. Like, the hope is that discipline isn't painful forever, but sometimes it's the fear of it will be that prevents us from starting it. If you've disciplined yourself in some way before, you understand that discipline actually promotes progress. We get it. Like, we've been on the other end of it. You've seen that January diet that lasts all the way to the end of February. You've seen some progress. You understand that it helps. But the problem is we stall it. Discipline stalls satisfaction. While I know that I'm going to not take in this 400 calories and this cheesecake for dessert, it's going to taste real good right now. And discipline stalls satisfaction. We are a microwave world right now. Like, we want everything to be satisfied right now, and Jesus is much more long-term in preparing us for the things that he has for us. We understand that discipline, it's not always fun because it does stall this immediate satisfaction. So we understood last week that the faith works a lot like a muscle. When you practice with it, when you exercise it, when you use it, it builds it, it strengthens it, it grows it, and when you don't use it, it atrophies, it dies, it becomes worthless. It takes discipline to exercise the parts of our faith that we don't naturally gravitate toward. It takes discipline to exercise our faith. It takes more discipline to exercise our faith on the component that doesn't naturally fit into our groove, into our world, into our mindset. That's not like a shame on you or a shame on me. That's just a reality of, as an awareness to what faith is and how we develop it, we have to be disciplined in some parts of our life. If we were going to put like a big picture of discipline together, I think we could say it like this. It's in your notes. Discipline is recognizing what I need to do, predetermining what I'm going to do about it, and then living it out. If I come up with a good plan and I don't live it out, that's not discipline. If I just go randomly trying to do things, that's not discipline. If I don't predetermine and put a plan together, it may not be the plan forever. It may need modified and adjusted. But if I don't start with a plan, I won't stick to the structure and I won't live it out. It'll be the same as every New Year's resolution that starts, and by February 1, it's over. Discipline. Not a scary word, but a word to embrace. It's not a one-time fix. It's a practice that leads to a habit, that leads to a life change. It's a practice that leads to a habit, that leads to a lifestyle, that leads to a life change. I'll use this example. Katie and I have been married for just over 20 years. Now, we've got four kids, and if you have a big family, you understand it is a painful chore to go out to eat. I mean, one, to corral all of your kids in the same booth, and also the expense of six people eating at the rate at which we eat is incredible. So we don't eat out often. Katie cooks dinner a lot at home, and this is probably not as complimenting as I want it to be, so I'll apologize later tonight. But it's a really good truth. Katie, over the last 20 years, has done an incredible job of cooking meal after meal after meal after meal. I don't reckon that I could sit down and write a list of, like, these are the top 300 meals that Katie cooked that changed. Back in March of 2002, she cooked a meatloaf, changed my life. probably not going to happen. But for 20 years, Katie has put together meal after meal after meal that sustained our family and grew our family and nourished our family and improved our family. We wouldn't stand here today. I wouldn't, my family wouldn't, if Katie hadn't continued the discipline of cooking meals to sustain our family. If I was going to maybe simplify and summarize discipline, I think I would just say discipline is a strategic plan for daily dinners. I mean, realistically, like if we simplified it, there wasn't always a meal that was like, oh, this was amazing. But day after day after day, it grew our family. It sustained our family. It helped our family become who we needed to be. Some of us, we understand this. Like, to grow, our physical body requires taking care of the external and taking care of the internal. So when Jesus makes us this offer to follow him, it wasn't just believe, it was follow. When Jesus makes this offer, it wasn't just an external or an internal, it was an all of you. He made it personal. Jesus didn't offer this blanket like anybody who wants to come on, we're all going this way. He sat down with each one of us to say specifically, follow me. Called you by name. Knew the color of your eye. Knew the hairs on your head. Follow me. It was a personal invitation, internal and external. All of me following Jesus. Like, we understand that. We're complicated beings. We understand it takes more than just one piece of us to make it work. So the scripture gives us so much insight on how this plays out. Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers. He's one of the first 12 disciples, the first followers of Jesus, and even one of the closest of those 12. And Peter would go on to write some letters to give some instruction and some encouragement to followers of Jesus everywhere. 2 Peter, Peter gives us this insight. He's like, hey, this is a great way to build your faith, to strengthen your faith, to grow your faith. And he says, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, make every effort to respond to God's promises. And then he lists off some ways to do it. Pursue moral excellence in knowledge and self-control and patience and endurance and in brotherly affection. And then in verse 10, he makes this really awesome statement. He says, so, dear brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this wasn't one of those times where, like, the scripture would often use, like, a couple different words to kind of point back to the same point or the same concept. These were two different components, two different characteristics. Not that they could be separated. This is who Jesus is. But Jesus is both Savior and Lord. Two specific qualities in the mixture of who Jesus is. Peter actually talks about this several times in his letters, and throughout the New Testament, it's mentioned several more times. There's the simple part, like, Jesus is Savior. That's actually a really pretty easy sell. You're going to die. Sorry. But good news. Jesus came to pay the price for you. Jesus came to die for you. Your sin, the times where you miss the mark, it's going to cause you to go to hell. But Jesus came as Savior to offer his life to replace yours. Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save you. Jesus came to set you free. Like, that's a really truthful, important part of the journey. Like, believe on Jesus as your Savior. But understanding when Jesus offers this invitation to follow me, it wasn't just believe. It wasn't just accept me as Savior. This maybe sounds like a little bit more churchy language, but when I was growing up, this was really popular. People would ask questions like, hey, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And I chewed on that for a long time. I didn't really comprehend like what all that means. I mean, it was confusing. I know what it means to personally know my friends. I knew what it meant to personally know my family, but I knew of Jesus, I knew about Jesus, I believed that Jesus saved me, but how could I personally know Jesus if he wasn't physically with me? How can I personally know him? But can I just tell you, I've come to find out it's much easier than I thought it was. For me to personally know my wife means I spend quality time with my wife. For me to personally know my kids or my friends, I need to spend quality time with them. Because in quality time, I develop personal relationships. If I have surface-level time, I'm going to have surface-level relationships. If I have non-investing time, I'm going to have very weak relationships. Jesus gives us instruction on how to bring the personal side of following Jesus into play. The personal side is what unlocks Jesus as Lord. Now, lordship is not a word we use really often around church anymore. I mean, back in Bible times when they were writing this out, it made lots of sense. But lordship is really just simply recognizing someone in the position and the authority that they have with the power that comes along with that position. Really, it's even more than that. It's submitting to the position of the authority and the power that this person possesses. So, I mean, you can understand back, and if you know history very well, you understand lordship was someone who had authority and power over you. which seems the opposite of what being set free in Christ is, but it's the submission we have to say, Jesus is my Savior, and the second component, Jesus is also my Lord. There are two components that are put together is the only way to build faith. If Jesus is only your Savior, you'll have fire insurance, but you'll never do anything in His will. You'll never live out the desires that He has for you until we submit to the Lordship, both components blended together. Faith, like a muscle, requires exercise. Exercise on the things that are easy for us to do or easier, and exercise through discipline on the ways where we need to grow and stay strong. Scripture gives us so many ways to make this merger, to put these things together. Jesus as Savior and Jesus as my Lord. I like to think of it like this. Jesus as Savior is His life for mine. Jesus as Lord is my life for His. When I accept Jesus as my Savior, I accept Him. But when I understand Jesus as Lord, I live my life for Him. It changes the dynamic of how my faith flows and grows. So in the Scripture, it gives us a couple ways. It actually gives us many ways on how we do this, how we blend these two together, how we mix this epoxy together, how we live this faith out in not just the occasional circumstance, but everyday faith. But today, I just want to talk about two. Now, both of these are kind of an umbrella, so I'll try to break them down a little bit better. But both of them, incredibly important, and I believe that every one of us listening today have a step that we take in one of these two or both of these two categories. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this. I grow my faith through personal faith disciplines. Oh, there it is. You had to know I was going there today. Faith disciplines. I try to take the edge off. They're not painful chores that last forever. They are simply chores that turn into habits, that turn into lifestyles, that turn into life change. My personal faith disciplines are my investment to grow in my faith. Learning, leaning in, following Jesus, not just corporately, personally. It's going from inviting Jesus to be my Savior to inviting Jesus into the details of my life. It's saying, like, it's no longer my plans and my purposes and my will. It's yielding to say, my life for your plans, your purpose, your will. Things like our personal prayer time. I mean, corporate prayer is great. It's always good. I love. We do things around the church all the time. We pray in groups when we pray, maybe holding hands, locking elbows, maybe post-COVID we're from afar. But we like to pray together, but there's something incredible that happens when we pray individually. There's something that's deep and intimate with my wife when we spend quality time together. It's something crazy that happens with my kids when we go on a daddy date night where it's just the two of us intentionally investing and talking with each other. There's this part of our God where God longs for this gathering together, but also longs for the personal conversation time, the personal prayer time, submitting myself, my time, my agenda to God. I understand, like, we get busy and things happen, but it's such an important part. In fact, Jesus, we've talked about the Sermon on the Mount a few different times in this series. Matthew chapter 6 and 7, we talk about, like, some of the important things, the practical things that Jesus gave us. And in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking a little bit about prayer. He talks a lot about it in other places, but in 6, He gives us this really specific instruction. Chapter 6, verse 6, He says, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. I love that Jesus didn't say, if you pray, when you get a chance to pray. He made an assumption. If you're going to follow me, when you pray, do it in private. Public prayer is great. Public prayer is a good thing, circling up and gathering around and praying for each other. It's incredible. But there's an element to this that's personal. Jesus says, go away, shut the door, be by yourself in private. Why? Because you build the trust that you have. You build the relationship that you have. You personally come to an understanding that to know God is bigger than just knowing about God. To know Jesus is more than just saying, I believe, but I follow. There's a step that goes with it. Jesus, man, so many times we read in the New Testament, Jesus found time no matter what else was going on, as busy as He was. He only had 3 years to save the whole world, and yet still found time, days, weeks, hours, months, to set aside and to pray, to spend time one-on-one alone with God. It's where that idea of we pre-decide the discipline, because knowing our day is going to fill up, for me, if I don't set my schedule and prioritize the big things that I know need to happen, they're going to get wiped out by the little details of the day. I know when I look at my week, if I don't specifically put some time, I got to be home this day by 5, and I got to be home this day by 5:30 so I can spend quality time with my wife and quality time with my kids. I know that if I don't do that, my day just evaporates up. So I know if it's important, it requires predetermined discipline. Our prayer time is a great way to do that. Our prayer time, it shifts our perspective. Did you know that when you pray, you've never enlightened God to something that He didn't know? You've never been in a one-on-one private conversation with God and God been like, huh, I didn't know that. God knows all things. But our personal prayer time, it aligns our heart, it aligns our attitude, it aligns who we are to God in a one-on-one, attentive, intentional time. What a powerful discipline to put into practice. The habit becomes lifestyle. It leads to life change. When we read our Bible, like maybe you grew up in church and maybe actually got slapped over the head, just read your Bible. Like there was an assumption at some point in a lot of faiths, a lot of beliefs, that if you just sat on the Bible, smacked yourself with the Bible, put it under your pillow at night, osmosis would kick in and it would soak into your head. Just read it. But can I just tell you that you should just read it, but read it in a way that makes sense. Read it in a way that you can comprehend. Read it in a way that you can take the instructions and put them into practice. And if you haven't found the way yet, there are tons of ways to do that. The reason that we read the scripture is because we believe that God still speaks through us, through his words, that he's written down over the years. We believe that there is power in the words of our Bible. We believe that God's heart is still revealed to us as we study his word. We believe it's an instruction manual, among other things. We believe it's not just an instruction manual for today. And sometimes we get hung up there. Sometimes we get hung up thinking, if I can just open my Bible, God's going to miraculously open to the right page. The first two sentences I read are going to change the rest of my day. And then we get frustrated with it. Because like we think instruction manual, we think immediate results. And there are times where God will absolutely answer, respond, talk, instruct in that moment. And there's really cool times where people come up after a sermon and they're like, were you watching me yesterday? Because I feel like God just spoke directly to me. That's awesome. But oftentimes, it's the instructions that we read that we store up in our muscle, that we build inside so when the storm comes down the road and we don't have time to run back and try to learn real quick, we've already been conditioned, we've already been prepared, we've already been in shape for the storm that comes. For whatever reason, 18 years ago, God decided we would have three kids that are girls. One boy, three beautiful girls. So growing up, like going through high school and college, like I had a high motivation to do physical exercise, to do weight training. I always wanted to have the six pack, you know, now I gave up. But I always had that motivation, like it was different for me. When Morgan was born 18 years ago, my motivation for weight training changed. Not because I thought some 11-month-old is going to come up to my 11-month-old one day and be like, hey, you're cute. But because I knew one day some teenage boy was going to come up to one of my teenage daughters and be like, hey. And I wanted to make sure that when I meet said teenage boy, there will be a handshake he will never forget. That's my baby girl. I think an awful lot of her. Don't you do nothing dumb now. Like my motivation changed for why I did the way. I know I didn't need to weight train 18 years ago for something that was going to happen 18 years ago, but I wanted to be ready. A lot of the reading and the studying and the prep that we do isn't for today's battle. A lot of it is, but a lot of it is just conditioning and building the faith muscle for the next battle. To be secure, to be grounded, to be founded in our faith. It's in your notes. My personal faith disciplines are an investment into my relationship with God. An investment into right now, but also an investment into the next storm. An investment into the future. Investment to the plans that God has set before me, knowing they will be faced with resistance. But when my faith is strong, it don't matter. Nothing's stopping me. Here's the thing. For my personal faith to grow, I have to personally invest. I can't pay someone else to invest in my kids so that my relationship with them grows. I can't pay someone else. I can't contract anybody else out to invest in my friends so that our relationship grows. It has to be a sacrifice that I put in place. It has to be a discipline that I put in place. It has to be something that I intentionally do to grow the relationship. For my personal relationship with Jesus to grow requires me to predetermine the habit that becomes a lifestyle, that becomes life change. There's lots of good ways to do that, lots of good resources where we can actually do that. I would encourage you this simple one. Start with a calendar. Block out the parts of your day where you know I need to start my day. My day every morning starts with one-on-one time with God. I block it out before I open anything else, before I listen to anything, before I click on my email. God and I are having conversation, and usually it's more him talking and me listening. It's intentional. There are times of the day where I block out, like I'll set it in my meeting in my calendar. I'm going to study the Bible here. I'm going to read my daily Bible here. For me, like there was other options I put in place too, but I always made sure to schedule the things that are most important. Otherwise, we know this, our day just fills up with stuff. We get to the end of the day and we think, oh man, I didn't get a chance to pray as much, to read as much, to study as much. I'm just telling you, it may be overlooked, but it's incredibly important. I think as simple as it sounds, things like praying with your kids before you eat a meal, or praying on your own before you eat a meal, praying with your kids before they go to bed at night, are incredibly powerful. Not because it turns into the religious checkbox, oh, this is the time we have to pray, because it sets the model for our families that this is so important that we're going to pause everything else that we're doing. We're going to be intentional about spending time and thanking our God. When it comes to Bible study, like, there is so many incredible, we live at the day and time where there are more options, more resources to study the scripture than ever before. I mean, if you want to go old school, you can get out an actual paper copy of the Bible, turn that bad boy open. You can start on Genesis chapter 1, page 1, verse 1, and you can read front to back. I wouldn't recommend that if you're new to reading the Bible. I would actually recommend maybe jumping ahead to the New Testament, the New Covenant, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and starting with learning about Jesus. But you can still jump in there, highlight the things important, take notes in it. It's incredible. We believe that this is a great way to do that. In fact, some of our missions organizations that we sponsor are in the process of translating Bibles into people's languages all over the world, because we believe everybody deserves a chance to hear the truth. Everybody deserves a chance to hear the gospel. But there are so many more resources to help you learn and study and grow. There are podcasts, there are apps, there are really incredible simple things like daily Bible plans where you can sign up through things like YouVersion. It's a Bible app on how to put a schedule in play where it will text you and remind you, don't forget to read your Bible today. Here's what we're going to read today. You can go by topic. You can go by subject matter. You can go by part of the Bible. Incredible parts. In fact, I would offer this in your notes today if you have a hard copy or if you're on the app. There's a QR code or a link right there you can click on. And we had several of our pastors put together a really good resource list. No matter where you are, whether you're just getting started in reading the Bible, whether this is something you've done most of your life and you just want to go to a deeper level, whether like me, last year I made a commitment to listen to the Bible every day after I drop my kids off. I'd drop them off at school, I'd turn on the audio Bible, and I'd listen for 20 minutes on my way to work. There's so many great resources for us to say, I just don't have whatever, fill in the blank, it's a bad excuse. We got tons of resources to help you study and grow in that personal relationship with our Now, maybe for you, maybe you would say, like, you've got a pretty good regimen. You've got a pretty good prayer life. Like, this isn't a prideful thing. This isn't me saying I'm going to strike you down. Like, maybe you feel pretty solid about that. Maybe you got a pretty good study regimen. You study the Word. You do a really good job of reading through and actually studying the context. That's great. I would challenge you. Everybody's got a next step. Maybe your next step is memorization. Like, it's really cool, this thing where Jesus sends his personal presence, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. And the Holy Spirit is God speaking into our heart, letting us know. And the Holy Spirit absolutely has the power to instruct us. But how much easier would it be for the Holy Spirit just to remind us of the thing that we already knew? Maybe your next step is starting to memorize portions of the scripture. There's this part, if you have a paper copy of the Bible and you open it up to the middle, just about in the middle is this book called Psalms. Psalms is this really cool book of lyrics and poems that gives us all kind of like faith encouraging building phrases and statements. And this one psalm, Psalm chapter 119, gives us this little nugget that's just an important statement. Psalms 119, 9 through 11 says this. The psalmist writes, How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word, by understanding what God has already said. Verse 10, I've tried hard to find you. Personal connection to God. Don't let me wander from your commands. Verse 11, this is the key. So I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What's it look like for you to hide God's word in your heart? And I'm not saying like start by memorizing the first six chapters of Genesis. Let's start small. But what are the promises that God has made already about you that you just need to remind yourself? If you're going through a season where you're struggling with some of your thought life and it's going a little bit crazy, there are promises that God has made about you and how he created you that will change the way you think. Maybe you just need to memorize to hide in your heart, this is who God has made me. Now, this seems like a little bit crazy, so I did this first service, and people gave me all kinds of like, what are you talking about, Pastor? This is not a prideful thing. This is not I'm going to trick it up, and I'm going to point at you and be like, ha-ha, joke's on you. I'm just asking if you're in here today or you're joining us online, and you feel like I've got a pretty solid prayer life or I've got a pretty robust structure to how I study the Word, if you would just do all of the church a favor and just stand to your feet real quick. This isn't to point at you, to call you out in good or bad. This is actually a really cool thing. If you feel like I've got a pretty solid prayer life or you do a pretty good job of studying the Word, if you could just stand up. If you're listening online, just chat, hey, that's me. No pressure. Seriously, like this is a good thing. If this is you, stand up. I would love to see you stand. Now, don't sit down. If you're serious about, I want to take a step in faith to study, to pray more, to pray better, I want to take a step to grow in this, it is incredibly imperative that you put somebody in your life who's a little farther down the road. So I want you just to look around the room and recognize somebody that you see standing, and then go find them after service. It's a simple, tangible way for you to align yourself with someone who's a little farther down the road, who can help hold you accountable and maybe even give you some resources and tips on how you build your faith. Let's give them a hand as they sit down. Thank you. This church, here's where I think we miss it. I think oftentimes we want to be the people that soak it all in and then sit on it. I'm telling you, for this church to do the things, to disciple people like God has called us to disciple one another, it's going to require us to step out of our comfort zone, to step out in trust, and to help other people come along. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's going to take some of us to say, you know what, it's not a bad thing that I'm this old and I only know this much about the Bible. I'm willing to grow right now, and I'm going to find somebody or find a resource that can help me to grow in my faith. Don't let pride get in the way. Don't let misunderstanding get in the way. Don't let anything get in the way of you taking a step to grow in your faith. Number two, real simple. I get it. It's a big umbrella. Trusting enough to take the next step. Trusting God enough to say, you know what? I heard it. I've been challenged by it. And now I'm going to step out in faith. It'd be incredibly intimidating if God came in and he was like, all right, age 13, write a passage. You and I were going to have a personal conversation. Let me tell you what the next 74 years are going to look like. And then God unloads. You're going to do this, and then I'm going to rebuke you here. I'm going to correct you here, and I'm going to build you back up here. You're going to accomplish this. You're going to lead this. You're going to do this, and then you're going to come to heaven. I don't want to do this. So intimidating, so much anxiety, so much fear would stir up. So instead, God is incredible at giving us our next step. In fact, we believe this concept so much at Crossroads. We believe the mission that God has called us to is to meet people where they are and to help them take their next step. We all have someone that we can help take a next step, and we all have a next step. It's not something to be ashamed of. In fact, it's part of the growth program that God established in his word for us to take. What if the next faith growth step for you was simply just your next yes to Jesus? In fact, let's check out this video. Listen to our friend Monica.
Hey, Crossroads family. I'm Monica Bush, and my family and I have attended the South Campus since 2019. I'm so excited that Luke asked me to share about my faith, and I'm excited to be able to do this because we have had so much happen in our family in the last 9 years. 9 years ago, I got a diagnosis about my son, and he was going to be born with a cleft lip and cleft palate. And it was devastating. It was unexpected, and I didn't know how to process it. When we got Henry's diagnosis, we didn't know even what a cleft was. We had no family history. We didn't know everything. It was just, we got this diagnosis, and handing him over, knowing that he's gonna be forever changed, that first surgery is just, it just guts you, because you see this baby in recovery who doesn't look like your baby, who doesn't sound like your baby. They're covered in blood, they're hooked up to a bunch of leads, and you know they're in pain and you can't make it right, you can't fix it. So I guess that's when you can say my faith really shifted from a noun to a verb. I prayed challenging prayers because I didn't know what the heck I was doing. And so I said, God, you have to help me figure this out because I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know everything I'm supposed to know. I don't have it all figured out. And I know that he wouldn't expect me to. And that's where him walking alongside me as I'm on this journey, that is what is growing my faith, because I'm constantly going back to him and saying, Henry is having this surgery. We've never done that before. I don't know what that's about. I need your help because I'm a basket case and I'm trying to be brave and I'm trying to communicate to Henry what we're going to be doing. I'm thankful for a conversation that I had with another cleft mom when Henry was a baby, because she took the time to understand everything that I was going through and helped me feel like it was normal. And I walked away from that conversation feeling empowered and encouraged and definitely not feeling alone. And God really put the desire in my heart at that time to impact the cleft community on a much larger scale. And I started a nonprofit organization for cleft and craniofacial families called Legendary Smiles. And our mission is to support them and strengthen them and be there at every single part of their journey. I help families across the entire state. We have over 300 families in our group, and it is all about, my son or daughter needs this. Where do I go? Hospital recommendations, therapist recommendations. Just being able to connect with families is the biggest thing. Being able to say, hey, I understand. I'm in the trenches with you. I completely understand what that's like. Recently, God used a month and a half long battle with COVID pneumonia to remind me once again that I have work to do. I had a fever for 11 days. I was in and out of the hospital trying to get treatment in the ER, but also my antibody treatment. It was just really hard to go through that mentally, because when you have 105 degree temperature, you can't think clearly. So even though I was deathly ill and mentally exhausted, God still turned around and he used that experience to say, I was here with you the whole time. You asked me to keep you breathing. And he did. And he said, I still have this amazing opportunity for you. All you need to do is believe in yourself that I've chosen you to do it. I didn't feel ready. I didn't feel good, but I knew I could do one task at a time. I could have one conversation with someone, and I knew that I could make a difference. Kind of a God story in that is that a mere 6 days after I had my last chest x-ray, I received an email from Smile Train. And in case anybody doesn't know who Smile Train is, they are the world's largest cleft organization. So I casually mentioned when I went to their conference last fall that, you know, we had this nonprofit, it's called Legendary Smiles. I just casually mentioned it in a chat window, and little did I know that would lead to a Zoom meeting with the president of Smile Train and eventually being on their advisory council. So here I was struggling just to have enough air to brush my teeth, and God is presenting this amazing opportunity to tell the whole world what we're doing from Indiana. All because I said yes and was obedient. I changed my perspective and shift that to, I had this really hard thing in my life, but now I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and that is incredible. I'm so thankful that he's chosen me to do this job, because I really lack the confidence, but God doesn't need you to be a model Christian to impact others as we walk in our faith. And I know that I need him on this cleft journey with me, because I would crumble otherwise. He has an amazing way of using pain in our life to shift that into a calling. And I just want to close with a quote from one of my favorite authors, Christine Kane. This quote really stuck with me and is true in my life. Sometimes when we feel we're in a dark place and we feel like we've been buried, we've actually been planted instead.
What started is trying to help her son, and then a few people going through the same journey, turn into a global outreach to help people. Faithful steps in obedience to the next yes God is asking us for. One of the favorite verses I have memorized long time ago, before I even understood what it meant, before I realized the reality of how this plays out, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. In this journey, we're going to have challenges, setbacks, things that come against us. But if God called you to it, he's going to walk with you through it. Take a step. Say your next yes. Let's go walk it out. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that you trusted us to take a step. You didn't demand it. You didn't require it. You didn't even just instruct it immediately for us to do with no options. God, you gave us the choice and said, trust me. So God, whatever that looks like, whether our step is to start a new discipline, whether that step is to restart a discipline, whether that step is to trust you in something that we're starting, God, whether that step is to trust you in something that already exists, maybe it's to give, maybe it's to serve, whatever the next ask is, God, My prayer is that our yes is our yes. That our yes is strong. That our yes is founded in the trust that we have grown in you, and God, that we trust you even when we can't see. That we walk by faith. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, and we declare you as Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.